So yeah, a week since Easter. I don't know if you've eaten all your Easter eggs yet. I've got a few more to go. And we were thinking, weren't we, last week, particularly of those events 2,000 years ago that changed our world, that led to, well, I suppose, a few hundred people to begin with who believed in the risen Jesus, who believed that this Jesus from Galilee, this preacher who claimed to be God himself, who'd been crucified, had come back to life, had risen from the dead. This group that grew from just those few hundred people amongst the Jewish community out into the world, out into the wider world, to an estimated 2.5 billion Christians in our world today. And this morning, we're going to go back in time again, just as we did last week, back in time to perhaps just 20 years after the events of that first Easter, and the writings of one of those first believers who was spreading that good news about Jesus, Paul. And Paul, you remember, hadn't known Jesus as he'd walked about in Galilee or in Jerusalem. In fact, as we know, as a well-born member of the Jewish community, he'd been amongst the most zealous of those Jews who were trying to stamp out this new Jesus sect that was led by Peter and the other disciples of Jesus. But then, of course, we read in Acts 9, don't we, how Paul had this amazing vision of the risen Jesus. Jesus confronted him, even as he was travelling to persecute the new Christians in Damascus. And so Paul came to know the risen Jesus, and he found out that God had appointed him to be part of spreading this good news into the non-Jewish, into the Gentile world around. And we read that in Acts, don't we, that he did just that. He went out into Greece and into Asia, into Italy, and he spread this good news, this gospel of Jesus. And these new people began to hear that message and believe. And just as we're doing this morning, grouped together, perhaps in little groups in people's homes, and passed on that message. And Paul had appointed leaders, obviously, into these churches, women and men who were leaders in the churches. And he wrote letters back to them, teaching them. And some of these we have, of course, in our Bibles. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at one of these letters from Paul. That he wrote to one of these early churches. And this letter of Galatians is perhaps the earliest written document we have in the New Testament. It could be the earliest document we have, probably written, as I said, just 20 years or so after the events of Easter. So Paul wrote this letter then. And interestingly, scholars dispute some of the letters of Paul that we have in our Bible. Some scholars debate, but this one they don't. It's pretty unquestionably, everyone says, yes, it was written by Paul. And he wrote it to the Christians in this area of Galatia. If you're not sure if you're interested where Galatia is, it's roughly modern Turkey. And as we said a moment ago, yeah, he probably wrote it around 50 AD, so a very early letter. So Paul had been to this region, actually on his first journey to spread the good news of Jesus. But even by the time he got back to Antioch, after about 18 months away, he began to receive reports that these new Christians who'd received the gospel were already in trouble, because the message that he brought to them, this gospel that he brought to them, had begun to get mixed up with other things that were being taught. Other people had come in and started teaching them some other things, and they were getting a bit mixed up. And Paul, in this letter, is really quite beside himself. He's quite agitated. And again, even in that passage, if you've got Bibles, do turn to it, or grab one from around the corner here. Even in these first few verses of Galatians, we can see that Paul is really got something important to say. All of Paul's letters in our Bibles follow the conventional style of the time. Paul, identifying himself as the writer, to, in this instance, the churches in Galatia, and then he always says some nice words about them, where, I give thanks for you. I'm thrilled that you're doing so well. You're growing in the gospel. But did you notice in this letter, he doesn't say any of that. He just jumps straight in. I'm astonished to hear. And he goes on in the next few chapter two. How is it you're doing what you're doing? Chapter three. You foolish Galatians. Chapter four. What has happened to you? So what has happened in these churches? Why is he so agitated? Well, although Galatians, like all letters, is sort of one side of a conversation, we can see pretty clearly in this letter and also in other documents like the Book of Acts what the issues are. There was a group within the church, and they're sometimes called the Judaizers, and sometimes they're known as the circumcision group. And they were becoming more and more influential in the church, and they were muddying the message of the gospel that Paul had brought to them. And as I said, we know about that from the Book of Acts as well. Christianity, of course, had begun in Judaism. Jesus was Jewish and his disciples, but now it was spreading, as we said, to the non-Jewish world. And there was a lot of debate. Do these new believers who aren't Jews, do they have to live like Jews totally? Do they have to follow all of the law of the Old Testament? Do they follow the same rules about what they should eat and shouldn't eat and what they should wear and the festivals they should celebrate? And all of this had to be worked out. And in these early days, the church in Galatia has become very confused about it all. What this Judaizers group was saying was that if you've become a Christian, if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, you have to obey all the law. And the hot issue in Galatia particularly was circumcision, which actually I'm not really going to talk about today. Okay, I started talking to Chris earlier. She said, I like a bit of background when we're doing a new book. So that was particularly for Chris, if you like the background and the history. But you might be thinking, I'm not really interested in church history. I'm not interested really in what the Galatians thought about circumcision. Is there anything for me in this book? Has God got something to say to me from this book of Galatians? You know, I was interested to see that the 17th century writer John Bunyan, who many of you will know is the author of A Pilgrim's Progress, he said that reading about the book of Galatians was the most important reading he ever did in his Christian life, apart from reading the Bible. I mean, how could he say that? Well, it may have been the issue of circumcision that prompted Paul to write this letter, but what the letter is really about is much bigger questions that are so important for all of us. How is it that I can be saved? What do I need to do to be right to God? If I want to be a follower of Jesus, what do I actually need to do? And what is this good news anyway that we've been singing about this morning, this gospel? What difference does it make to me? Why is it good news for me anyway? And it's this gospel that Paul is so concerned about. And I wonder if you noticed, even in that short reading, how many times Paul uses the word gospel, which just means the good news about Jesus, the good news of Jesus. 5 times in 5 verses. Did you see that in verses sort of 6 onwards there? He talks about the gospel. This is what he's so passionate about. Why is he so passionate about it? Think about it. What do we know about Paul before he met Jesus? I would suggest he had what most of us and most of our friends and neighbours certainly would say was a pretty good life. He had a community, very settled, strong community around him. He had a way of life. He had rules to follow. He had God's law. He had all the things that people might say that makes a pretty good life. He had purpose. He kept the 10 commandments. That's a good life, isn't it? He had religion. But after he met Jesus, what did Paul say about that life? He said, do you know what? It's rubbish. It's refuse compared to what I know now. Compared to the gospel, all of that good life, do you know what? That is like rubbish compared to what I have now. And that's why he can't believe the Galatians are going to lose it. What about us? Do we have this good news? Do we know this good news that Paul's talking about? Why is it so important? We're just going to look at a couple of points from Galatians 1 today. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at other chapters in Galatians just to help us think through and answer some of those questions. So if you drifted off a bit in this first background part, this is a bit to really tune into, because Paul says, if we get this gospel wrong, it's not just like we've missed something a little bit interesting or we've lost a few marks in a test. It's life and death. It's everything. The gospel is everything. It's darkness to light and all those things we were singing about earlier. So let's look a bit more closely at some of these verses in chapter 1. And because it's good news, I've kind of got headlines for each of our points, if I'm up to date with myself. So the first thing to think about or remember is that the good news, the gospel, is God's call. It's the call of God. People say stuff to us all the time, and there are plenty of people in our world who promise us things that could be life-changing. Politicians, advertisers. They say if we buy into their philosophy or their product, our lives will be changed. And we probably look fairly critically at some of those claims. I mean, will eating that food really change my life, make me a new person? Will drinking Red Bull really give me wings? Well, Paul wants to say, and in this chapter, he says again and again to the Galatians, he says, look, I want you to know, it's really important, this good news, this gospel is not my idea. I didn't think it up. It's not my idea. In fact, I didn't even learn it from Peter and the other apostles. It isn't taught by people at all. I mean, it's taught on by people. It didn't come from people. It didn't originate from people. I got it from God through Jesus. Look again at verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. Didn't receive it from any person. I wasn't taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So what? Why is that good news? That's good news because the gospel is God's call, and God's call has power and it has authority in a way that human words don't necessarily. We see that all through the Bible, don't we? Right from the first words of Genesis, God says, let there be light. It doesn't go and have to put the switch on or something, does it? Light appears. As we come into the New Testament, Jesus, as God, come into the world. The storm on the lake, peace, be still, Jesus says to the storm. Doesn't have to wait for the weather front to come in. There's peace. The dead man in his grave, Lazarus, 3 days in his grave. Come out! Doesn't go and do CPR. Just comes, doesn't he? Because God's call affects change. It has power. That's good news, isn't it? My words don't have that kind of power. I mean, I've been a teacher for a long time. I'd like to think my words had some effect, but I don't know. An example I was thinking of, really, of a lack of human words not having much power. I was thinking about how two of our girls used to do a drama class for years. On a Saturday morning, they did years and years. They used to go to a drama group. This was something they wanted to do, I'd like to say, not chosen by their parents. And Julian used to take them to the drama group every Saturday. And some of you are already thinking you kind of know how this is going to go. And every Saturday morning, not being quite so keen to get up on a Saturday, there was, he'd be downstairs. We've got 5 minutes. We've got to go. Are you ready? Can we be downstairs in 5 minutes? Yes, sir, we're coming. Yes, we've got to go. We've got to go now. If you don't go now, we're going to be late. We're coming. Human words don't always affect change, do they? They can be quite powerless. But God's word is not like that. And that's good because, as we've been singing about this morning, none of us are good enough to live God's word perfectly and keep God's law, and we can't make ourselves right with God that way. And Paul is going to explain later in Galatians the point of having the law, but now he's saying, look, you are called by God, and we know that God's word has power. God's word has power. Have we all known this power in our lives? That's an important question to ask. Have we at some time sensed this power from outside of ourselves, this power of God dealing with me? In Paul's letter to the Romans, he talks about the gospel as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The good news of Jesus doesn't just have power, it is the power of God. And that might not have been an explosive, traumatic moment like God's call of Paul on the Damascus Road, where it all happened dramatically in a minute. Maybe it happened like some of Jesus' call to the disciples more gently over a longish time. But even if it was a gradual call, can we look back and say, yes, I am different now than I was before I met Jesus? I'm not the same person that I was before. Paul describes this change in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm a new person now. God has changed me. So here's our first challenge for this morning. Have we heard that call of God? Have we heard that call of God that changes us? Okay, second good news headline,
which we've sort of partly already said already, perhaps. Am I still on? Is that I can't save myself by myself. Because there's one who's called us, and that is God. And Paul wants to tell the Galatians it's only in the gospel that God can call us and we can come and have a relationship with God. Because of what Jesus did, because of the events of Easter, that first Easter, it's because of that we can have that relationship with God. And Paul's going to talk about that much more later in his letter. And that God's rescue plan wasn't to... Am I still... Do I need to...
You are, you're through the letter.
Okay. I'll try and speak a bit more into this then. God's rescue plan wasn't to reward us because we were good. It was because he loved us. And Paul wants to be really clear that we can't earn our own salvation, our own rescue. It's the gift of God. It's him who's called us. It's not because of anything we've earned. Because if we could earn our way to God, if we could be good enough for God just by being nice, what would be the point of the Easter story? And at the end of chapter 2, Paul says just that. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And that's why he's so agitated that the Galatians are forgetting the gospel, that something's crept into the teaching in their church, that to be saved, you need to do something apart from look to Jesus. You need to look to Jesus and something else, in this case, circumcision. That's why he's so agitated about it. Don't forget it, he's saying. Not there was anything wrong in the law or in circumcision. Oh, God wouldn't have commanded those things to people in the Old Testament. But what was so wrong is this idea that they needed to do those things to be saved, to be right with God. I think most religions teach that, don't they? That to be right with God, we need to do certain things. We need to live a certain way, do certain things for God to love us. But this gospel of Jesus that's revealed and Paul passes on to us is something quite different, that God loves us for who we are. It's not because of what we've done. And that really is good news. That really is good news, that God loved us so much, you and me, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish, but have eternal life. Of course, the more we know that we're loved by God, the more we will want to live for him and live in his way, to spend time with him, to listen to him and obey him. And Paul's going to say that later in this letter of Galatians, that the gospel of Jesus brings huge freedom, and it brings us the freedom to live a new life, to live as new people. He says that to the Galatians in chapter 5. Don't use this freedom wrongly. Don't use it to live as you used to, just pleasing yourselves. Live by the Spirit. It matters how we live. But we do that in response to what God has already done, because it's freedom that Christ has set us free. And I think there is a challenge for us here as well. Perhaps it's quite easy to look back through Christian history and say, oh, look how the church has added things onto the gospel. It's probably quite easy for us to see that. Look at the medieval church. They said, yes, to be saved, you come to Jesus and you go on pilgrimage, or you give money to the church. You know your place in society. You have to do those things to be saved as well. Perhaps it's quite easy to look back and see how that's happened in the past, but I wonder how much we might see temptation to do that right now. To be a Christian, you have to have Jesus and a special spiritual experience or something like that. Again, many of those things are good things to do. We should live our lives in obedience to God and love for our neighbour. But is it the case that you and I could sometimes be guilty of thinking, I'll be more acceptable to God if I just did X, Y, and Z. God would love me more if I did. God couldn't love us anymore. And what about the gospel that we communicate to people around us? Most people outside the church think that being a Christian means you're a good person. To be a Christian, you be a good person. That makes you a Christian or going to church. They often do think that you need to behave. I'd need to be a certain sort of person to be a Christian. That's a very joyless way to live, as Paul's going to say later in his letter. It's been lovely over Easter to have the family home with us, and one of our girls came home from Norwich for the week, which is great. Julian's taking her back this morning. But on her way home last weekend, she came back by train coming through a London station, and she said to me, oh, there was this preacher in the station, which is great. He was preaching the good news of Jesus quite loudly out to everybody. I don't know if people were appreciating it necessarily, but he was looking to do that. And as she went by, he offered her a tract, a leaflet about the Christian gospel. And she said, oh, I thanked him really politely, Mum. But I said, actually, I am a follower of Jesus. I actually work for church. You might want to keep your tract for somebody else. And she said he just stood back and looked at her for a few minutes. And if you know that daughter, she's quite an individual sort of dresser. Her hair's quite dramatically two-tone coloured. It was a hot day. She was in shorts, long shorts, Simon, blazer, big chunky trainers. He looked at her for a couple of minutes after she said this, and he said, "You liar." I guess he couldn't believe that somebody who looked that certain way would be a follower of Jesus, would work for a church. Perhaps at the back of his mind, he thought that to be saved, you need the gospel plus a certain middle class way of dressing. I don't know. But I wonder whether we do ever fall into the same trap ourselves, even subconsciously, and think to be saved, to be a follower of Jesus, we need Jesus plus something else. Let's not give people around us that idea. Lastly, our last good news headline for this morning. The truth of the gospel is a matter of life and death. And I do think lots of my friends and neighbours think actually the Christian message, living a Christian life, is probably something quite nice for her. It seems fairly positive. They have a nice group they go to be part of. It's a bit strange. It's a bit outdated, but, you know, it's fine for them. And sometimes I think even we who are followers of Jesus can think that little bit like that too, that it's just something I do on the weekend. I have a quite normal life the rest of the week, but then I just do this extra, that my Christian life is something extra sort of bolted on. Sometimes I think we can forget that how each of us responds to the good news of Jesus is a matter of life and death. It's like you're reminding us of a bit earlier. Back to what Paul says in verse 4, where he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. The gospel is a rescue. It is a cosmic drama. It's the difference between life and death. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, before the gospel, he says, before you accepted the good news of Jesus, you were dead, dead in your sins. But now, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Jesus' offer to each of us is the difference between death and life, between darkness and light, between living as slaves in a dying world, as he talks about, and living in the freedom of the victory that Jesus has won. There is a truth to the gospel. He talks, in that passage we read this morning, doesn't he, Paul, about You know, it's a truth that can be accepted or not accepted. It can be a truth that can be passed on faithfully, or it can be perverted, sort of turned inside out. And it matters because it's truth, it's vital. Mattered so much to these first Christian leaders like Paul and Peter that actually over some of these issues, they had to get together and thrash it all out. And they did this probably around the time of this letter. Actually, they got together and they thrashed out together some of these really important issues. What does it mean to live by the good news of Jesus? If you're a Jew, if you're not a Jew, what does it actually mean? It matters. Either I've received the grace of God and then I want to live a good life, or it's the other way around. It matters which way you have it. And that's why I think Paul is just so passionate in this letter of Galatians. Because the gospel for Paul meant everything to him. It changed his life in every way. When he heard that some people were saying, oh, to be accepted by God, you need to have a certain lifestyle, you need to do certain things, he says, well, basically, I don't have to put this in a way, it's not, you know, let them go to hell. That's what he's saying in verses 8 and 9. Let them be eternally condemned. Even, he says, if an angel from heaven gave you this message, let them go to hell. That's how strongly he feels about it. So, of course, the challenge to us is, have we accepted the truth of this gospel? In other words, Jesus. Has there been a time for us when, whether hearing the good news of Jesus was new to us or we'd heard it for a long time, that it suddenly made sense and we woke up to the truth? Maybe we thought, I'd heard that before, but I didn't really see it. And if we have accepted Jesus, who's the light, who's the gospel, what a challenge, isn't it, to each of us to ask, you know, do we really live in the light of that gospel? Knowing it makes the difference between light and life and death. How desperately do we pray for our friends and family who don't know the gospel? How much of a priority is it for us to find opportunities to show them in our lives and in our words just how much God loves them? We had a lovely chat and tea group this week at Bell Runs, and there was a lady this week who was reminiscing. We were having our chat and tea, and she was reminiscing about when she grew up in the north west of England during the Second World War. And she was telling me how as a child she used to play with her friends in the streets and all that sort of thing. And she said there was, where she lived, there was a baker's just around the corner. And she'd occasionally, she remembers still the excitement, somebody would come to the street and say, oh, what's his name, the baker's has got fresh jam tarts, and the news would go round. Exciting news. Well, look, those of us who know Jesus have much more exciting news, even than fresh jam tots in a time of rationing. How much of a challenge is it to me, maybe to you too, to consider how passionate are we about sharing it? So perhaps Paul's letter to the Galatians doesn't score too highly on tact, but it is full of the passion of someone who's experienced the very, very good news of Jesus, and he wants everyone else to know it as well. We retold the Easter story last week, didn't we? And as we thought about the events of that first Easter, and particularly on Good Friday, we thought about how Jesus on the cross at that last moment cried out in the loud voice, tetelestai. Is that right, Tony, in Greek? Tetelestai, it's finished, it's done. Jesus has done everything that's necessary for your salvation and for mine, to bring us back to God and to friendship with God. And there's no one beyond his reach. You remember Jesus called that dead man from his grave. Nobody is beyond the reach of God. And God's word has complete power. So if he's calling you today, respond like Lazarus. Come to Jesus. Take hold of him. Him who gave himself for our sins to rescue us according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.